for this night. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter that Paul wrote, that you inspired by your Spirit, which speaks to us today. And we pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts and our minds to focus, to listen, to hear and understand and accept your word. We pray that it will transform both our hearts and our minds. Amen. Well, as Christians, each one of us is in full-time ministry. We all have a ministry, a job, a mission to bring the truth about Jesus into the open, to bring it out into the open. But I don't know about you, but I feel that sometimes this ministry can be quite discouraging. See, if we are engaged in gospel ministry, we will face rejection and pressure. Gospel ministry will mean rejection and intense pressure. And so if you are faithful in speaking the truth about Jesus to people, then you will be rejected by some people. You may lose friends. You'll be treated as an outsider. You won't fit in comfortably in some situations, because gospel ministry will mean that some people will reject you. Now, this will definitely be the case outside the church, but sadly, it can also be the case that sometimes, because of our gospel ministry, we might be rejected from those inside the church. There are some from within and without who will reject us for being engaged in gospel ministry. And because God has designed us to be relational people, he's built us for relationships, when people reject us, it really hurts, doesn't it? It hurts to be rejected. It cuts really deep. So gospel ministry means rejection, which means pain, but gospel ministry also means intense pressure. You'll feel pressure to quit on the gospel. You'll feel pressure to quit on ministry, to stop speaking about Jesus. And there'll be times when the pressure's building and building and building, and you'll feel like the whole world is trying to crush you, crush your spirit. And you know that with all this pressure on you, that you could alleviate the pressure, you could take the pressure off simply by dropping ministry, simply by forgetting about speaking about Jesus. You'd avoid a whole lot of pressure. Perhaps this pressure will come in many ways, and we'll explore that a little bit later. But there will be times when we'll be rejected if we speak the gospel, and there'll be times when the pressure to stop speaking the gospel will almost kill us. And so, because of these two things, rejection and pressure, gospel ministry can feel incredibly discouraging, can't it? I mean, who'd want to do it? We're only human. How can God expect us to handle this kind of pain, this kind of pressure? And so this is the dilemma that we're looking at tonight. On one hand, we know that as Christians, we have a responsibility to do ministry. We know that every Christian needs to play their part to speak about Jesus, because we know that everyone needs to hear about Jesus. So that's on one hand. We know we have this responsibility for ministry. But on the other hand, we know the rejection and the pressure that it brings. And because we know this, it makes us want to lose heart. It makes us want to give up and give in. So the question is, how can we keep going in ministry without being discouraged? How can we keep going in ministry without being discouraged? How can we, both as individuals and as a church, continue to share the gospel with those around us without losing heart? Well, Paul, the writer of 2 Corinthians, he was a man, an ordinary human, just like us. And his ministry, although it had a different shape, at the core it was just the same as ours. It was to set forth the truth about Jesus, to speak of Jesus plainly to all people. And for Paul, who writes this, he knew the pain of rejection and the pressure applied against him far more than we do. He was rejected by his own people, the Jews. He was rejected by churches that he himself had started. He faced the pressure of beatings and imprisonment and of ridicule and opposition at every level. But through all of this, we see that Paul didn't lose hope. Through all of this, we see that he had courage to continue in ministry. He was persistent. And we wonder, like, what gave Paul this courage? How come Paul didn't lose hope? I feel like losing hope. What did he know that we don't? Well, in this passage, we're going to have a look. We're going to see that the reasons for Paul's persistent courage in ministry, the reasons why he didn't lose hope, even in spite of fierce rejection and crushing pressure. We see that his courage is rooted in the gospel itself. So there are 3 points. You might want to fill those out, the main points. We see that we can have courage in mercy, courage in truth, and courage in power. Courage in mercy, courage in truth, courage in power. We'll come back to the other ones, but courage in mercy. Look with me at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. See, the therefore at the beginning tells us that Paul is actually picking up from what was said previously about this ministry. So here, when he talks about this ministry, he's picking up what he said in chapter 3. This ministry that he has is the ministry of the new covenant. Remember, we looked at that last week? Remember, it was the ministry of increasing and eternal glory. It's the ministry that brings righteousness and freedom and life. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible ministry it is, isn't it? It's a ministry that brings life, a ministry that brings glory, and a ministry that brings freedom. A ministry that does something. It does something. It does something powerful and eternal and glorious. See, this ministry brings salvation. This is the ministry that Paul and that we have been given by the mercy of God. It's an incredible privilege, isn't it? To be involved in a ministry that does something, in a ministry that brings life and glory and power, a ministry that brings salvation. It's such a privilege, not only that God would give us his mercy in the first place to save us, but that then, even after he's saved us, after he's given us mercy, he uses us to be part of his plan, part of his mission and project to bring the message of Jesus to all nations. It's God's mercy that has given Paul this ministry and given us this ministry. Well, I often, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get quite overwhelmed by the ministry that God has given us. Often I think to myself, how could God give me this ministry? How could God use me to be his servant? I mean, before that, I actually have a hard time believing that God, I can't fathom why God would have wanted to give me mercy in the first place. I know what I'm like. You might know enough about me to know, and what I'm like, to know that God probably shouldn't want to give me mercy, but I know more. And I know that there's no reason why God should show me mercy. And that's why it's mercy. It's God's grace and mercy to me and to you. And so when we think about that, when we recognize the incredible mercy that God has given us to save us, to give us life and righteousness, as we saw last week, to give us his Spirit to save us, well then, when we grasp that mercy, we recognize the honor. We recognize the honor it is to be a part of this ministry. And it gives us courage and hope, doesn't it? Do you feel it? Do you feel, as you reflect on the mercy of God to you and the mercy of God in including you in his mission to others, can you feel the hope that that brings? Well, think of it this way. See, if we've received God's mercy, we've also received this ministry. And so the fact that we have received this ministry, as Paul says in verse 1, should remind us of the mercy that God gave us. So God gave us his mercy, and it came with a ministry, it came with a job to do. And so as we reflect on that job, we should never lose sight of the mercy, which is the means by which we have that ministry. See, brothers and sisters, we won't lose heart if we do not lose sight of God's mercy. We won't lose heart if we don't lose sight of God's mercy. We need to keep our eyes focused on the mercy that he's given us to save us and to use us to save others. So that was our first reason to not lose hope: courage in mercy. Next we see that we have courage in truth. We do not lose heart, says Paul. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul has courage in the truth of the gospel. This courage shapes his ministry because Paul knows that the truth of the gospel stands in its own right. The truth can stand in its own right. And because he knows this, he realizes that in his ministry, all he has to do is to plainly lay it out there for people. He realizes he doesn't need to try and dress it up. He doesn't need to try and beef up the gospel. He doesn't need to prop it up with things. He just needs to lay it out there plainly. And he realizes that it means that there can be no trickery or dishonesty or distortion. We must let the gospel stand in its own right. And because when we recognize that the gospel can stand, the truth can stand in its own right, we can have faith in the ministry that we have, that it will have power and that it will do its work. See, Paul believes that the truth will do its work. He believes that the gospel has power to transform people. And so, friends, as we speak plainly about the news of Jesus, we need to recognize that this news that for some will be the fragrance of life, to others will be the stench of death. We need to recognize that because as we share the message of Jesus plainly, we need to recognize that many will reject the gospel. Here we see in these following verses that many have rejected Paul because they've rejected this gospel. Have a look with me at the following verses. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's good conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. See, Paul recognizes that many will reject the gospel, and that many will reject us for speaking it to them. And when we feel this rejection, maybe if it's just someone we just met and we talk to them about Jesus, maybe a casual conversation, someone you run into on the train, maybe it won't hurt so much. Maybe you'll think, oh, that's a shame. But what if it's someone you work with that you see every day, every week, every year? Or what if it's a friend or a family member or a spouse? There are those who will reject the gospel, and there are those who will reject us too because we speak of it. And as we feel this rejection, we feel the pain of these broken relationships, we will be tempted to lose hope. And as we're tempted to lose hope in the truth of the gospel, as we're tempted to lose hope in the message itself, we'll also be tempted to deceive people and to distort the gospel. And I know these temptations all too well. As people mock you, you'll be tempted to use deception. It's quite tempting, isn't it, to lie about our faith in order to avoid embarrassment. It's tempting to lie about our faith to stop people questioning us or interrogating us. It's tempting to make ourselves look better than we are. Tempting to hide and cover up our sin. To make ourselves seem more clever or holy or special or whatever it is. There are many ways that we are tempted to use deception. And second, we see here that Paul says we'll be tempted to distort God's word. We'll be tempted to cave in to the tide of pressure. The tide of pressure that wants us to call wrong things right. That wants us to call things that are immoral, moral. So people don't have to feel so bad about it. See, there's so much pressure on us, isn't there, to call a spade a spoon. When Paul says, no, you've got to call a spade a spade. Don't use distortion. Now, I think today in our society, one of the biggest barriers for the gospel is homosexuality and gay marriage. Just this week, I was at Asquith Girls, and I was there for a Q&A with some Year 9 kids. And the very first question that came out on Q&A was about this topic. And as I sat there, I felt a little squeamish on the inside, and I thought, oh, here we go again. And I thought, the temptation to distort the gospel was real. And today, even today, even tonight, in Sydney, in this city, many preachers and churches are distorting God's word out of fear of rejection. And so, friends, you'll be tempted also to deceive and to distort, but we cannot and we must not. We cannot, Paul says, because we are not blind like those around us. We're not blind like those around us. We're not in the dark, like people walking around with veils or curtains or blankets over their heads and over their hearts. And we're not blind because we have seen God's glory. And we've seen God's glory in the face of Christ. Because we know the truth, it gives us courage. Look at verse 6. It's talking about the God of creation. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God's Spirit has worked in our hearts, and now we see his glory. And we see God's glory in Jesus. It's in Jesus that we see God's glory. In this man who was ridiculed and rejected, who faced the pressure of the Jews, of his own people, of the religious leaders, of the Romans, even at times of his own disciples. The one who was tortured and killed, yet rose again. This is where we see God's glory. And so, friends, we can have courage in the truth, knowing that God is at work in us, in our hearts, because we look at Jesus and we see God's glory. We see salvation. We see hope. Friends, Jesus must be right at the center of our ministry. We must not distort or use deception, but we must set forth the truth plainly. And though we will be tempted to lose heart, we will not lose heart if we do not lose sight of God's glory in Christ Jesus. If we keep our eyes on Jesus as the glory of God, the one who's brought salvation, the one who reigns in heaven, then we will not lose heart. Brothers and sisters, take courage to persevere in ministry from knowing the truth. So we have courage in mercy, courage in truth, and lastly, we have courage in power. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. This is why this sermon is called Clay Pot Christians. Because here, as Paul talks about having treasure in jars of clay, he's talking about us as the jars of clay. And he's talking about this ministry, this gospel, the changing ministry of God's Spirit as the treasure. So he likens us to fragile jars of clay. Now, I tried to get some clay this week, but I ran out of time. I was going to make some pots and we're going to give them a bit of pressure, but it's not going to happen. Think about a clay pot, right? I mean, some of them probably made pretty well. If you fired it in a kiln, it'd be pretty tough. But if you just keep applying pressure all around the pot, what's going to happen eventually? It's going to implode, right? It's the same with an egg or lots of things. But a clay pot, you don't use it to build with. You don't build your house out of clay pots because they'll crush. And if we're like clay pots, hollow in the middle, thin walls, that tells us something about ourselves, doesn't it? It speaks about our weakness, our frailty. And so as we recognize our frailty and we see that it's the treasure within us, we see that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We'll get to the all-surpassing power in a second. But have you noticed that all through this passage, the focus has been on God? Therefore, verse 1, through God's mercy we have this ministry. We do not distort the word of God. Christ is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves but Jesus Christ. For God who said, let light shine in darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory. It's all about God, isn't it? It's all about what God has done and what God is doing. It's God who is at work in us. And it's no more clear than in this verse here that the power for us, for weak, fragile vessels to not implode under the pressure that we feel, it doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from God in us. So as we experience pressure and opposition and suffering, we become fully aware of our frail human nature. It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it, when we feel that we can't bear the pressure. The world pressures us for lots of things. One of the biggest things the world pressures us to do is to drop our claim to exclusivity, to drop our claim that there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. The world wants us to adopt this crazy notion of tolerance, which just kind of means you do your thing, I'll do my thing. Just don't say anything about my thing, and no one says about your thing. There's incredible pressure, isn't there? To drop talking about Jesus, to drop the ministry that we've been given, to drop and distort the word of God. But we'll be tempted to relieve this pressure and to give up our ministry. But when we realize that even though we're frail vessels, that it's God who works in us, that is God's power at work in us, then we have courage. And then actually when we realize it's not just that God's power is at work in us, it's actually that God's power is displayed because of our weakness. Because we are only clay jars that somehow don't implode under the incredible pressure, God's power and glory is displayed. And so it's through our weakness, when we persevere, that God's power is displayed. It's funny, isn't it? Because most people think that the pressure put on us and our human weakness are actually signs that God is not powerful. Many people think they're signs that God's not powerful. But here we see that the pressure on us and our weakness, when combined with the power of God to make us persevere, Well, that actually displays the power of God. Well, this year, this is my first year working for a church full-time. Just like all of us, I've always been in full-time Christian ministry since I became a Christian, but this last year, I've gotten to not have another job and just spend lots and lots of time talking to people about Jesus, and it's been terrific. I've had some of the best opportunities. It's been incredible. But this year, I've actually been incredibly aware of my own weakness. Increasingly so. I think the more and more that we are engaged in ministry, the more we speak about Jesus, and the more rejection we face and the more pressure we face, the more we are aware of our weakness. And I've definitely been aware of my weakness this year. Every time I preach, I'm really aware of my weakness. But I've noticed that it's often in the times when I'm most feeling weak and the times when I'm kind of feeling like I want to lose hope, or I'm starting to lose hope. It's been lots of those times when I've actually seen the power of God work through me. When I've had to step back and just recognize, actually, it has nothing to do with me. It's not because I'm good. It's actually when I suck most that God seems to come through, and I see God at work. And it's taught me to pray, and it's taught me to trust God and recognize that it's God who works through me, a weak human vessel. And so, friends, as we come to the finish, I want to encourage you that we will not lose heart if we do not lose sight of God's power in us. We will not lose heart if we don't lose sight of God's power in us. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So to wrap up, we have a ministry, but we face rejection and immense pressure. So how is it, friends, that we can keep speaking about Jesus without being discouraged? How can we not lose heart? Well, friends, we need to take courage in God's mercy, take courage in the truth of the gospel, and take courage in the power of God, remembering that it's all about God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great mercy you have shown to us in saving us through your Son Jesus, in shining into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son Jesus. We thank you that we have seen that Jesus is God, the one who died in our place to save us from our sin, and that he sits enthroned in heaven. We thank you that in him we see your glory, and we thank you that through your mercy you have chosen to use us to join in ministry, that you've chosen to use us to bring this mercy, this message of mercy and salvation to all the world. Father, we are frail and weak vessels, and we recognize that, and sometimes we lose hope. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we just want to give up. We want to cave in. We feel the pressure to distort the gospel. We feel the pressure to give up and just forget about speaking about Jesus at all. But Father, we pray that you would help us not to lose heart, to not lose sight of your mercy, of your truth, and of your power working through us. Amen.